We're going to start today in Genesis chapter 2 as we kick off a brand new series this week called The River Wild. And we're going to be talking about the grand adventure of following Jesus. We're going to be talking about rivers. And we're going to do so from a number of different levels. We're going to first approach rivers for what they are, as settings where many incredible stories take place. Now, that's true in history. You think about it from Julius Caesar and the Rubicon to George Washington and the Delaware to Lewis and Clark and the Missouri to so many of the great stories Mark Twain has written. Rivers are settings for powerful stories, and that is it's true as well when it comes to the Bible. So, throughout the River Wild, we're going to be looking at some of the amazing stories in the Bible that are set in, on, near, through, around rivers. We're also going to be approaching rivers as they are in Scripture as symbols. Rivers are symbolic, oftentimes, of God. And for that reason, rivers are throughout the Scriptures and throughout history associated with worship, associated with baptism, associated with prayer. Going down to the river is always synonymous with seeking God because of the idea of the river as a symbol of knowing Him and gathering as His people. We're also going to treat the river as it is in Scripture as a simile, a comparison between two different things. And you always use the word like. And in the Bible, we find that following Jesus is a lot like flowing down a river. Following Jesus is a lot like a river suddenly bursting out, especially in a dry place. I want to show you through this series that as you go on this grand adventure of following Jesus, I want you to see that, like a river, there are twists and turns. Like a river, there are rapids. Like a river, there's great joy, there's great beauty, there's great danger. The point is, the river is wild. The river wild. We're also going to approach the river throughout this series to see that the river provides stimulation. Stimulation. There's movement. There's oxygen. There's churning. There's ions. There's particles. It's stimulating. They stimulate the imagination. They stimulate creativity. Rivers stimulate worship. If you listen to what they are saying, they speak to His majesty. And then finally, and where we actually are going to come in today, you can indeed trace the storyline of the Bible through looking at rivers. The storyline of the Bible is moved along. The plot of the Bible can be traced by following the water. So that's the title today, Follow the Water. Now, origin story is a phrase that is used to describe anything's backstory, right? Like, what do we need to know about somebody that we're going to be more involved in and care more about them and understand what they're dealing with today? Because of the origin story, the backstory. Like, take a teddy bear. Everything has an origin story. Teddy bears are no exception. They have an origin story. And you know what the origin story of the teddy bear is. Well, Theodore Roosevelt. One of the most amazing presidents this nation has ever had. The story is told that he went on a hunting trip in Mississippi. And there they didn't find any bears for him to hunt. And so some of the guides thought, hey, you know, let's go. They found this bear and they kind of tied it up. And they brought him in like, hey, you can shoot this bear. And he was appalled. He was a sportsman. And he considered it the height of unsportsmanlike conduct. He was like, flag on the play. I'm not shooting that bear. And he refused to do so. And when news of this spread, a cartoonist depicted the story. And this spread all around the country of him refusing to shoot this poor, tied up bear. And so the whole nation went collectively, ah, as we all do hearing that. And so they called the bear that he saved the teddy bear. Theodore Roosevelt's bear that he refused to kill called the teddy bear. So now to you, next time, I guarantee you, you're never going to look at a teddy bear the same way again. Even though he actually hated the nickname Teddy. It just drove him crazy if anyone called him Teddy, but he tolerated it because it helped him to get reelected. But now you care more about Teddy Bear. You're more invested in it because you know its origin story. You know its backstory. Everything in life has an origin story. So, what's the point? I just wanted to take a quick moment and tell you right now that you are right now in your backstory. If things feel like they're small right now, things feel tight right now, things like they're constrained right now, just believe, dare to believe. You're in your backstory right now. One day, you're going to be telling these stories with a smile on your face. One day, you're going to be telling these stories to say, can you believe God ever did this? Right now, people don't believe. Right now, people mock you. Right now, the dream is being criticized. Right now, it feels like nothing. I just wanted to tell you today, don't despise the days of small things. There's going to come a day when what you're going through today is merely your backstory. The river's going to keep moving. Well, the Bible in Genesis chapter 2 explains the backstory, well, of everything, of all the things. Genesis is a word that means beginning. So literally, what we're living in is the result of this back story. So, what's the origin story of all of us? Well, in Genesis chapter 2, verse 8, we're going to see that it involves a river. It says, the Lord planted a garden eastward in Eden, and there he put the man whom he had formed. And out of the ground, the Lord God made every tree grow that is pleasant to the sight and good for food. The tree of life was also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Now a river went out of Eden to water the garden. Then the Lord God took the man and put him in the garden of Eden to tend and keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden you may freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat. For in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die. Now, of course, we know how this story goes from there. The one thing they were told not to do, they in fact did. And that resulted in them being evicted from the garden. For there was life in the garden, life fostered, life nourished, life supported by this river, the river of life. And so, banished from the garden, they went forth from there to toil in the ground and work until the day when that prophecy came fulfilled and they died. And this is our back story. So, a part of the plan for the garden to be the Garden of Eden, for it to be this place for the presence of God, was enjoyed and work was to be done, was to be part of and enjoy this river. We don't often think about Adam and Eve enjoying life on a river, but that was a part of the original plan for creation. So that is this world's origin story. That's the back story. And the hard, grim reality and reminder of that is every single one of us have no doubt been touched in some way by a death that has taken place on or near or around or in a river. Rivers are a dangerous thing, and they claim many people's lives. And it's so easy, even experienced people who are experienced at being on the water can have it sneak up on them and claim their lives, and not wearing a life jacket and just a quick swim, and this happened and that happened. And so rivers are dangerous. And the deadliness of rivers now points us to what was lost, and the fact that this world is not our home. That as it presently is, it can't fill the hole inside of our hearts. So that's the origin story. Secondly, the river also points us to the end game. Not only does the Bible open with a river, but it also closes with one. Now, we talked about Teddy's backstory, but we can also talk about the end game. We can talk about the end of Teddy Roosevelt's life. We learned about the teddy bear's beginning, but let's learn about the actual bull moose's final phase of life, because it too involves a river. And it was a river, out of all the things that Teddy Roosevelt ever did, that were dangerous. It's interesting that the river was the thing that finally, almost certainly, hastened the end of his life. Because when we talk about Teddy Roosevelt, we're talking with someone who was nearly assassinated, shot in the chest while giving a speech. We're talking about someone who fought in the Spanish-American War. We're talking about someone who was attacked by a cougar, the animal. And there were lots of rivers involved in Teddy's life. Anyhow, his amazing life story, the most dangerous river that proved the most dangerous of all the rivers that Roosevelt ever interacted with, was no doubt a river called the River of Doubt. The River of Doubt was the river that Roosevelt turned to in 1913 at the age of 55, when he had just unsuccessfully campaigned for a third term as president. He was very depressed because of this, and it perked up his spirits to think about going to the Amazon and exploring a river. His son Kermit was living in Brazil, living in the rainforest area. And so Teddy's like, I'm going to come down. I'm going to link up with the scientific society. I'm going to explore a river. We're going to go. And he's like, tell me the most dangerous river that no one's ever explored, that human eyes have never, that Western eyes have never laid eyes upon. And they said, well, there's this river of doubt. He's like, the river of doubt. That's exactly the kind of river I'm talking about here. Let's go explore the river of doubt. And the colonel, who had put this together, was like, no, that's, you literally cannot go explore the river of doubt. You will die. There are savages there. There are cannibals still. Like, you can't do this. And you know, Teddy Roosevelt, 3 hours later, is like, okay, we're going down the river of doubt now. The River of Doubt is a tributary branching off the Amazon River that is itself over 1,000 miles long as well. And this is what Teddy said. We should go explore 1,000-mile long stretch of an unexplored tributary of the mightiest river in the world. One so big that no civilized man had ever gone up or down this river. And it cuts through the rainforest. And again, if you haven't pictured the rainforest, it's a canopy so thick, so dark, that it's pitch black on the ground below it. That it takes water. When rain hits it, it takes a full 10 minutes for the rain to actually hit the ground, to actually make its way through the tree canopy. And so off they go. This 55-year-old president, he has a crew of 22 with him, and it takes 2 months on land just to get to the start of this river. Roosevelt wrote in his journal, everything became moldy except what became rusty on the overland part. Once they finally made their way to the river, they were dealing with insects, piranhas, snakes, including the anaconda. Repeatedly, their wooden canoes would be destroyed going down rapids, and they would have to pause the expedition, cut down trees, and make new canoes. The whole time they were being stalked, they knew, by hostile Native Indians. Many members of the team came down with malaria and dysentery. They ran out of supplies, and by the end were nearly starving to death, surviving on any fish they could get that weren't piranhas, as well as the hearts of palm plant they would pull from the ground. 3 of them died during the 8-week-long journey. Roosevelt had a nasty gash in his leg from jumping from one boat to another to try and stop one from crashing. That caused a massive infection. Soon, malaria and a fever accompanied. He wasn't able to walk, wasn't able to move. Everybody assumed he was going to die. He became delirious towards the end and begged for everyone to just leave him. But Kermit, his son, had promised his mother that he would bring him home alive. And so he kept on and kept him up. And starving and in rags, tattered, they emerged from the rainforest 8 weeks later. Came home to a major fanfare. Was asked to write in periodicals and journals and did a massive speaking tour across the country. But continued to deal with the problem in his leg, the infection, and the result of malaria in his system. He was told by doctors that he would probably be confined to a wheelchair for the rest of his life. He paused and then replied, "I can work that way too." But he never fully recovered, and 5 years later, at the age of 60, he died. Many people think in large part because of his experience on the river, which the Brazilians, by that point, had lovingly renamed to the Roosevelt River, which is its name today in Brazil. Well, that's the end of Theodore Roosevelt's life. And we learned a little bit about the Teddy and its beginning. Let's look now at the end of life for us as Jesus people. Where does this story end? It starts with a river. Well, Revelation chapter 22 shows us the very end of all things. We're at the final part of the Bible here when it says, John writing, "And he showed me a pure river, a river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding from the throne of God and of the Lamb. In the middle of its street and on either side of the river was the tree of life, which bore 12 fruits, each tree yielding its fruit every single month. The leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations." This is a book written by John that gives us information about where we're heading. It's great to know origin story. It's great to know a backstory. But it's even better to know what's in front of you. And the Bible says that, yes, the rivers point to us and tell us what has been lost. But they also tell us what has been gained. They also tell us what is to come. For the Bible says we will end our final day when heaven and earth are once again fused together. When once again God's dwelling place, His presence, is with us. And we can, like Adam and Eve, walk with God in the garden city called heaven, in the cool of the day. There will be a river flowing. There will be a river nourishing. There will be a river that energizes a tree that causes there to be fruits and leaves that can heal. And God has the same personality. Both eat in His garden city He built originally for us to live in, His garden that He built for us to enjoy. It's followed by the New Jerusalem, where we will once again get to live in a city connected to a river with water and life. Think about being in heaven. Think about standing next to a river. Think about being in a city. Think about enjoying fruit from a tree. So what do we have when we are considering today the storyline of Scripture? We see it beginning with a river. We see it ending with the river. And in between, I want to tell you that there is a flow that allows the two to be joined. And this is a river of blood. That's the way these rivers are joined, because what was lost, we couldn't just have it back. without it being purchased. The Bible we read said, the day you eat of it, you shall surely die. There's death that keeps us from enjoying heaven. There's death that keeps us from enjoying what our hearts long for. And so death was the price, and death was what was needed, and death was what Jesus was willing to pay. Luke's gospel, we find this statement about Jesus. We find that he at that point began to sweat great drops of blood as he prayed. He was in great agony, and his blood fell down to the ground. There in Gethsemane, a third garden, a garden between the gardens, you have the new heavens, and you have also the Garden of Eden. What connects and what fuses these two is the river in between that ran crimson, that ran red in the Garden of Gethsemane. Jesus accepted the mission and was able to connect heaven back to earth so you and I can live. Not just looking at what was lost and not just enjoying what is here now, but also looking forward to all that God has in store for us. And the great mistake that we could make, and the third and final point, is to make the wrong choice. The choice is yours. The choice of being stuck only at this world's rivers, and many people looking at this world find in it what they hope will fill the inside of them what they're missing, and forget all that's promised. They forget all that Jesus paid for us to have. And they forget about the promise of heaven. And they settle for the sadness of this world that can claim lives. The sadness of this world, which is still beautiful, but there's an emptiness to it. There's a futility to it. There's a pain to it. And that choice is so easily made. That is what Jesus said we most often do when we reject him. We reject him most often, not just for atheism and just no God. We replace him with something else that we treat as God. Jeremiah 2 puts it this way, my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and they have hewn for themselves cisterns, broken cisterns that can hold no water. And so the choice is yours. What do you want to make your all? What do you want to make your God in this life? Jesus offers you living water. He put it this way, whoever comes to me and drinks, I will give him living water. He told the woman at the well, if you knew the gift of God and who it is who says to you, give me a drink, you would have asked him, and he would give you living water. So that's what we're really confronted with in life, is the choice of what we look to hydrate us, the choice of what we look to define us. In God's presence, there is a fullness in his house, and he promises to give us drink from the river of his pleasures. If we're satisfied with the water of this world, we'll miss out on all that he has for us. And my prayer is that you and I would always keep our hearts set on the coming river, even as we enjoy and are able to be blessed by the present one. Now, every river has to end somewhere. Every river goes somewhere. which is why they say one of the greatest things you can do if you ever find yourself lost is to follow the water. You end up in the woods and you're lost, and you can find any stream, if you can find any water, if you follow it downstream, eventually you're going to find some civilization. Eventually you're going to find a settlement. Eventually you're going to find some people. So one of the greatest things we can do is to follow the water. To do what we've done here today, to follow the water, to follow the living water. Jesus offers living water. His rivers lead to pleasure. His rivers lead to wholeness. And so that's what I hope today, that you would follow Jesus to the water.